thought about this song. I was sitting there as we were singing and praying, and I thought, one of the things that really human beings need more than anything else is water. Ever think about that? You can go a long time without food, you can go without water, very short length of time. And I thought about the seven sayings that Jesus said when he was on the cross, and one of them was so human. You know, he prayed for his enemies, he did all sorts of things, he said it's finished, but the one thing he said that we really, really could understand is, I'm thirsty, I thirst. He didn't pray for, you know, matter of fact, he rejected anything that had to do with a pain reliever. The Bible says he didn't use the vinegar or myrrh, but he did say, I thirst. That's what the song is. I came to him, I was so thirsty. I asked for water, my throat was so dry. He gave me water that I had never dreamed of. But for this water, my Lord had to die. He said, I thirst, yet he made the rivers. He said, I thirst, yet he made the sea. I thirst, cried the King of the ages. In his great thirst, he brought water to me. Now there's a river that flows as clear as crystal. It comes from God's throne above. And like a river, it wells up inside me, bringing mercy and life giving love. He said, thirst, yet he made the rivers. He said, I thirst, yet he made the seas. I thirst, by the King of the said, I thirst, yet he made the rivers. He said, I thirst, yet he made the sea. I thirst, cried the King of the
Thank you, Brother Steve. Well, good morning. Good to see each person here today. I'm looking forward to this opportunity to preach. It's the first time in over a year that I'm speaking in a morning message at this service that I haven't already preached this message once in the morning. So maybe that's a good thing or a bad thing. I haven't had a warm-up message yet. Yes. Oh, yes, the kids. Any kids want to go to junior church and children's church? You may be dismissed right at this time. They're all like, we don't want to listen to this guy. All right, as they head out, yes, a lot of new things, a lot of things we're still getting used to. Glad that they get to head off to their junior church and children's church. Haven't had that for quite some time either. But it's amazing to be able to have the time in Sunday school in the morning. Wonderful to see people fellowshipping together and then out in the foyer area in between that time and this service. And now to be together with everyone in this one service, it's just a joy to be with you this morning. If you could turn in your Bibles to the book of James this morning. James, we're going to be in the first chapter. James chapter 1, we're going to be specifically looking at verse 8, but we're going to look at the beginning, verse 1, read through verse 8 to give us a little understanding of how we got to verse 8. I have mentioned this many times, I've preached many messages from this book, but this is a book that I love and I hate to go to. James is extremely spiritual in nature, very practical in nature, but it is also the kind of book that just smacks you right upside the head. It is very direct. It is hard to read James without being convicted. If you are at all in a right relationship with the Lord or you're desiring to be in a right relationship with Him, you read the book of James and you feel very convicted. You begin to think, wow, I thought things were going okay, and apparently they're not. James was writing to a group of believers that were in very diverse places, spread in a large area, as we see explained in verse 1. A lot of Christians, a lot of Jewish Christians, that were needing some help in some areas. And I think if we are honest with ourselves to this day, whether you are Jewish or we're Gentile or we're Christians, we all need help. We all need to have things pointed out to us that we need to fix, that we need to correct in our lives. And James, very early on here in this book, addresses an issue that is very common, that is very natural, shall we say, to us as believers. The issue is it should not be normal. It should not be something that we are comfortable with. And that is the issue of double-mindedness. The title of the message this morning is Unstable Versus Stable. Let's read verses 1 through 8. We'll pray and we'll get into this passage this morning. James chapter 1, verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that we have books in the Bible like James, that we have those men that you used and inspired to write these words. Lord, we need this so desperately this morning. We need this every day of our lives, a reminder to not be double-minded in our thinking and our actions as believers. Help us as we understand and go through this text this morning, that we would get those practical applications for ourselves this morning, that we would leave here not content with where we are at, that we would leave here not wanting to just continue on with the status quo, but that we would want to change. We would want to draw closer to you, to be daily conformed into the image of your Son. Lord, bless this time now. Thank you that we can dig into your word together. In Jesus' name, Amen. In your notes this morning at the top there, I have a couple questions. First one being, can a Christian be spiritually bipolar? If you're familiar at all with the mental illness of being bipolar, this person has struggles in their mind where they go through different phases that sometimes they are in what is known as the manic phase, where everything looks great. They're overly excited. They might be really just kind of glowing, an upbeat personality. But at other times, the person that deals with this is in what is known as the depressed phase, where everything is down. Everything is not great. Everything is a major struggle. This is a serious depression that people deal with that have this mental illness. There's two polar opposites, hence the name bipolar. But is it possible for Christians to be spiritually bipolar, at least in the sense of how we act or how it is perceived that we act from others? The second question here that I want us to think about, what mindset then, with that in mind, should characterize a believer, should be the dominant characterization of us as believers? Should we be described as someone that is unstable, as we see in James 1:8? Or should we be seen as a Christian that, if we're not unstable, we would be stable? How should we be described? What should characterize us as Christians? So as we get into this morning, the first point here is the question, who is the unstable Christian? If James is saying that we should not be unstable, that the double-minded man, person, believer is unstable, who exactly are we talking about? Are we referring to someone who is just claiming to be saved, but they are not actually a Christian? The context of the passage here this morning would put that idea to rest, because James begins this book, this chapter, in verse 2 by saying, "My brethren," he is writing to other believers. He's writing to the Christians that are scattered abroad, the 12 tribes that are scattered, these fellow believers. This book is written to Christians that are just needing some issues addressed, as we have already talked about. This is a group of believers that he is addressing. It is not someone or a group of people that are not saved. We see as he begins this section and he talks about the attitude we're to have as we go into trials. He's admonishing and encouraging the Christian, as you go into these difficult temptations or trials, what is that attitude you are to have? In verse 2, as he says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations," or very difficult trials, "knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." James is setting the stage here, jumps right into this issue that when you have those trials, first of all, we're not to be surprised that we have difficulties. When trials and temptations and difficulties come at us as Christians, sometimes our reaction is, why me? Why us? I am following the Lord. I've been seeking him. I've been doing exactly what he has asked me to do. And then all of a sudden, this happens to me. Why is it taking place? Why does this happen to someone that is unsaved, someone that is struggling, someone that is not seeking God? Why don't they deal with this? James addresses right away that when we fall into these difficult times, our attitude should be one of joy. Now, are we just walk around and just have joy because of our trials? That's not what he's saying. His idea, as he continues in verses 3 through 4, is that this is all a part of the process in growing us and conforming us into the image of Jesus Christ. He begins with that. He talks about the difficulties of trials, talks about the patience we are to have, and then he gets to verse 5, and that is where we are going to get to in a moment as he talks about seeking after wisdom. Folks, understand that as Christians, we're going to go through difficult times. We're going to go through difficulties in the sense of those things that come at us. We're also going to go through times where we struggle with sin. Now, you might be honest with yourself this morning and say that there's really not a time that I'm not struggling with sin. But there's going to be times in our life where it is especially difficult, where we give into the temptations of the world, where we really allow ourselves to be characterized as someone that is seeking after the things of the flesh. Think back in the history of Scripture and the many people that we could go to that we know were seeking after the Lord, yet they had moments of instability, times where they would have been characterized as unstable, someone who would have been double-minded, seeking after their own way. We think of David, a man after God's own heart. He had many times where he did his own thing, where he followed after the flesh, where he felt better seeking after what was natural for him. You have Elijah. Elijah got to the point where even after an amazing victory that God used him to accomplish with his people, he asked God to take his life. And then you think of Peter. We looked at Peter not that long ago. Peter, one who was walking with Jesus Christ here on earth, one who saw him do some amazing miracles, one who was able to firsthand experience Jesus on this earth, something that everyone in this room today has not been able to experience, seeing Jesus in the flesh, and yet he even had some serious moments of doubt to the point he denied Christ 3 times. Folks, the goal that we think about here as we look back at other believers, some amazing things that God used them to accomplish, yet they were still human. They still had moments where they gave into the flesh, where they would have been seen as double-minded. This is something that has been taking place all throughout history that continues to take place in our lives today. My goal is that we all understand this is normal, so to speak, for us to struggle with this. It doesn't excuse it. It doesn't mean that we should just be like, well, everybody else deals with it. David and Elijah and Peter dealt with it, so I'm probably fine. No, the goal is that we recognize the issue, and we then ask ourselves, how can I fix this? You see, the real problem here, what we are doing, is that we are spiritual in the sense that we are saved, just as these men were. But what we are doing is we are allowing ourselves to act naturally. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. When we understand the issue of trying to live according to the ways of this world and how much of a battle it is for us, I want us to understand that this is something that is natural for us, that we are not alone in how we act. Not only do we get to look back and see how people act naturally and followed after their own ways in history, we also can understand that this is something that we continue to do, all of us, to this day. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and I believe that that is the wrong... That is a great passage, though. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I would highly encourage you to read at some point. That is not the one that I meant to write down here. Let's go ahead and turn to Romans chapter 7, Romans 7 verses 15 through 20. Romans 7, 15 through 20. Paul here is speaking, another person that we might look at as, you know, someone that really sought after the Lord, who did some great things. I mean, you think of Paul's testimony where he was persecuting Christians, and yet he then began to spread the word of the Lord when he was on that road to Damascus, and he saw the Lord firsthand, and he turned his life around because of what the Lord had done in him. You might think, well, Paul was just perfect after that, right? After salvation, he did everything right. He didn't have any struggles. A passage that we go to often here in Romans 7, verses 15 through 20, listen to this and maybe tell me if you relate to this. Beginning of verse 15, "For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that is it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, But how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Now if you hung with me there as I read that, Paul was kind of speaking in riddle here. Then as it passed through translation and then you get into the old King's English and people are translating even further, it gets a little confusing. Let me summarize this for you. Paul is saying, what I want to do, I don't do. And what I don't want to do, that's what I do. The sin that I know I shouldn't do, that's what I end up doing. And the righteousness and the good things that I know I should do, I don't do. Do we relate with this at all? Do we ever feel like we're trying to do right, and yet we turn around and we look back and, man, I knew I should do right, and I did wrong there. Folks, this is a battle that we are continually dealing with. We are essentially following after the natural man. We are doing that which comes naturally to us, following after the ways of the flesh. Why do you think in 1 John we're challenged to love not the world? Is it because it's such a foreign idea to love the world that John was just like, well, let me just remind you of this. You can think about it. I know it's not an issue for you to love the world. No, the reason we're challenged not to love the world nor anything that's in the world is because it's natural for us to do so. It's easy for us to go the way of the world, to think about those things, to follow after what comes naturally to us. The passage that we had in the service earlier that Steve read in Colossians chapter 3 really summarize this perfectly, our attitude, but also considering our placement. When it's talking about if we're risen with Christ, assuming that we are saved. If we're in that position, realize that we are dead to sin. Romans 6 talks about this idea as well. Therefore, we're to put behind us all of those actions that are natural. Now, folks, we know this. I would say it's pretty safe to say that each Sunday, either myself or Pastor Randy or the missionary or speaker, or whoever is up here, touches on the issue of avoiding sin and following after righteousness. If you summarized every message that has ever been preached here, you could probably give it that summary. So why do we keep coming back to this? As we just all agreed on, hopefully, because this is a persistent issue. This is something that for our entire lives we are going to be dealing with. When we think about the unstable Christian, the double-minded Christian, what really truly defines us? Honestly, we see a lack of spiritual confidence. Turn with me now to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. As John is writing here, and really in this book, he is trying to give confidence and giving marks of a true salvation testimony to those that are reading it. You get to 1 John 5 and verses 13 through 15. He gives that summary and explains why he wrote this book. But he says something very interesting here. Verse 13, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. And that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him." Now, why do I bring us to this passage? Why do I bring us to John as he's summarizing, also writing to believers, and explaining that he's writing this so that people can have confidence in their salvation? And he says that if we have that confidence, we know that if we ask anything according to his will, he will give it to us. Important wording here. He didn't say if you ask anything at all, no matter what, you're going to get it. He says if you ask according to his will. Whose will? The Lord's will. We ask according to his will, we align our lives with his will, he will hear us. And he knows that he knows us, he will hear us, and whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. If we align our will with God's will, he hears us and he will answer us accordingly. Folks, why do I bring that up? Because that is a Christian that is seeking after the Lord, that has a confidence in Him, that is living for the Lord, that is not someone that is unstable in all their ways. Back in James, as James is writing to these believers, and he's just explained that little entrance and that introduction to the trials, as he gets into verse 5, he makes the statement, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him." Why does he go from letting them know about trials and their attitudes there to then saying, ask for wisdom? Because folks, a unstable Christian, as he gets to in verse 8, one who is double-minded in all their ways, does not have confidence to ask for wisdom. Does not have confidence to, as we see as we continue on, to pray in faith for that wisdom. Folks, they do not have a spiritual confidence because they're not seeing God do things in their life. Why? Because they are not walking in accordance to what He has for them. Because they lack that spiritual confidence that is seen in 1 John 5:13 through 15. But not only that, an unstable Christian, that double-minded man, is not walking in the Spirit. They are not bearing the fruit that we see in Galatians 5, 19 through 26, where you counteract and you contrast the works of the flesh with the works of the Spirit. If you read that passage, and I encourage you to, if you have not before for sure, realize that we see the difference in a person who is living in the flesh and someone who is living in the Spirit. Hopefully, as we look at our lives, and if we truly are wanting to follow after the Lord, we want to have no part in the works of the flesh. Because as you look at that list, you begin to see a list that describes some really terrible things, some things that are described hopefully only of the world, and yet how often are we tempted to and then actually give into those very sins as Christians? Why do we do so? Because we are characterized in what is natural for us to go the ways of the world, to live in the flesh, to be a double-minded believer. Folks, we should not allow ourselves to be double-minded. We should not allow ourselves to try to at times please the flesh and at other times please the Spirit. There's that tug of war that is happening in our minds. There is this struggle that we are continually dealing with. That natural thought process that goes on in our minds, it sometimes in our lives shows itself on the outside, where we begin to give into the ways of the flesh. Folks, if we are going to correct that, what should characterize us? What should be our attitude, our mentality? How does James say that this can be corrected? He answers it in this entire process. Remember, in verse 8 is where he addresses that the double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. What did he say in those previous verses? Back in verse 5, as we read a few moments ago, we see a stable Christian is described as someone who prays in faith for wisdom. Verses 5 through 6 explains to us that if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Verse 6 says, but let him ask in faith. Why is this seen as important? And why would this be seen as the opposite characterization of an unstable Christian? This is answered for us in verse 7, or in verse 6, where it says, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. If we're going to pray, if we're going to pray for wisdom, and we're going to truly do it in faith, it is showing that we are committed to the Lord, that we are seeking His will, that we are wanting to do what His will is for us. It is the exact opposite of someone that is unsure, of someone that is wavering back and forth like that very large wave in the sea in the midst of a storm. Why? Because that double-minded man, that person that's going back and forth and trusting and not trusting, and yielding and not yielding, that person is unstable in all their ways. Folks, why pray? Why pray to the Lord at the very foundation of this? And if we're going to pray, why should we pray in faith? Paul very clearly, in his summary to the church at Thessalonica, gave the challenge to pray a little bit. No, actually, he said to pray without ceasing. If we're going to pray without ceasing, if we're going to pray without stopping, if we're going to pray continually, that leaves very little time to not pray. As Christians, how often are we praying? Are we secluding it to just every once in a while? To when we desperately need to talk to the Lord? It is amazing to me how many times I interact with people who are unsaved, who maybe, to my knowledge, have never prayed in their life except maybe they went to church with their grandma when they were younger, and yet in desperate times, they want to pray. In desperate times where everything's falling apart around them, they sense the need and the comfort and the importance to some degree in their minds that praying to God would be helpful here. And we might see that unsaved person who does that is, well, that would make sense. Hopefully they would want to pray in that time. But how often do we as Christians act the exact same way? How often do we as Christians seclude ourselves to seeking God only at the most desperate times in our life? Folks, if we want to have a relationship with the Lord, we need it to be defined as praying without ceasing, as seeking Him continually. Philippians 4:6, Paul once again talking, explains this as well. He kind of echoes that challenge in Thessalonians to be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. In everything, in all things, not just in the big things, not just in the desperate times of life, but have that habit in your life where you're seeking the Lord. But folks, as we're praying for things specifically, if we're praying for something like wisdom, why should we pray in faith? What's the importance of faith? Can't we just sit down and pray and then just hope, well, I prayed. I sent my petition up. What is our attitude supposed to be and why is it supposed to be faith? Matthew 17:20, Jesus speaking here, was telling the disciples and explaining to them the type of faith that they were to have. You might think of faith as just some big unknown thing that I've got to have faith in order to pray. I've got to have this deep, serious thing, and I'm just barely starting to comprehend. It seems so insurmountable. Jesus explained to his disciples, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Jesus is sitting with his disciples. They're trying to comprehend this whole faith thing. And he says, you see that mountain over there? If you have faith the size of a mustard seed, something they would have been very familiar with, and let me just tell you, a mustard seed is about that big. And if you can't see it, I'm not actually holding one, but that's about the size of it. If you have faith that big, you can look at that mountain, and you can say, I want you to move from right there to right there. Now, to the disciples sitting there, a lot of thoughts would be running through their head, probably the same thoughts that are running through your head, if maybe you've heard this for the first time or the 100th time, because it still confuses me. Does he actually mean if we had faith that size, we could literally move a mountain? The disciples would have been considering this and would have been trying to figure out, well, does that mean that I have never had faith of that size? That maybe my whole understanding of what faith is completely off. Maybe that was the exact thing that Jesus was trying to get across to the disciples, that he's trying to get across to us this morning. Folks, have we even come close to comprehending what true faith looks like? Folks, are we going through our lives as believers and trying to understand faith and determine what it is? And has Jesus explained to us that if we have this amount of faith, this very minuscule, tiny amount, that we could literally move mountains? Are we demonstrating that faith? Do we have that faith in our Lord? And specifically, do we have that faith and are we asking for it in relation to wisdom? Why does Jesus through James here say, if any of you lack wisdom? We already touched on the fact that James is very direct. Why would he say, if any of you lack wisdom? Because hopefully it's obvious to us all, we all lack wisdom. Some of us may have more wisdom than others, we'll give you that. All of us lack wisdom. All of us here today, all of us in this world that have ever lived, that are going to live, all lack wisdom, specifically regarding spiritual things. The idea here is that all of us need this. If we are in that position, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given to him. Why should we want to seek wisdom? I could have you, for reference, turn to the book of Proverbs and just read through that, and maybe we would gain a better understanding. But to summarize, Proverbs 8:11 says, for wisdom is better than rubies. Wisdom is better than any riches that you could ever comprehend. And all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. All the things that are compared, anything you have ever wanted in your life, anything that you could ever imagine that you think is even out of the realm of possibility of worldly possessions, wisdom is so much better, it is not even comparable to those possessions, to those things that we want. Folks, are we seeking wisdom with that passion? Are we seeking wisdom found in God's word with the same desire and the same zealousness that we are hopefully saying that we want to seek after the Lord? Folks, as Christians, as believers, as stable Christians that are not wanting to be characterized as a double-minded person, unstable in all our ways, we need to have confidence to pray to the Lord in faith to ask him for wisdom. If we are not doing so, James's message here is that we are unstable in all our ways, because we don't have confidence that the Lord can give us wisdom. We don't have confidence to pray in faith. Folks, we have to align ourselves with the Lord. We have to choose to submit to God, as we see later in the book of James in chapter 4. Submit yourselves to God. He goes on to explain all the different things that we need to do that show that we are doing that. The first one being to resist the devil. Folks, if we are going to submit to God, we need to resist the devil and the promises that he will flee from us. We make it so much harder on ourselves than it needs to be when we are submitting to God. We make it so much more difficult because we just think, well, I tried for a little bit, but it's too hard now. Folks, submit ourselves to God. Submit to him daily. See what he can do through you. Because, folks, when we are unstable, it's really showing an attitude of just, we really don't care. We may care at times, but we are allowing ourselves to become passive in our spiritual nature. Folks, spiritual passivity is truly active participation in the ways of the world. When we are just kind of sitting on the sidelines and not really wanting to get into God's word, when we're not wanting to pray without ceasing, when we're not wanting to seek him, we are characterizing ourselves as an unstable, double-minded believer, and we are fully participating in the ways of the world. Folks, understand that wisdom is freely given, that wisdom is given to us by God. Every time we ask in faith, are we seeking that wisdom above everything else? Folks, if you're here this morning and you would acknowledge that you are a believer and you would say that you have been gloriously saved, not because of anything that you could have ever done, but because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross, and you are here and you're wanting to learn and you're coming to church not just to fill a pew, but to grow and to learn about him, then I would hope your desire this morning is to want nothing to do with the description of being a double-minded, unstable Christian. Let us delight ourselves in the Lord, as it says in Psalm 37, 4 through 5. Because when we do so, he shall give us the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Christian, delight yourself also in the Lord. Don't delight yourself in the things of this world. Don't delight yourself in your flesh. Delight yourself in the Lord. Don't allow yourself to be seen as that double-minded, unstable individual. Don't be content with spiritual passivity. See what God can do through you as you actively seek Him and follow Him. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You that Your word is direct, that it does challenge us in so many key areas. Lord, help us not to be content in doing nothing for You. Lord, in doing the minimum. Lord, help us to be actively seeking You, to never be content with where we are at in our walk with You. Lord, I pray that if there is any person here this morning that doesn't even know You as their Savior, that this whole battle isn't really a battle because they're just living naturally in the ways of the world. Lord, I pray that today they would see that there can be a change, that there can be a way of living that is not for themselves, but it is focused on You. And I pray that You would help them to see their need for You today. And Lord, I pray for us as Christians, that as we even consider the idea of being called a double-minded, unstable Christian, we would want nothing to do with that. Lord, that we would see that this is such a serious issue that is talked about all throughout Scripture, that James hit it right on the head and acknowledge it is a serious issue. Lord, help us to be seeking You, to be praying in faith for that wisdom that You want to give to us. Lord, by doing so, we show that confidence that we have in You. We show that we are seeking You. Lord, help us to be Christians that find that stability in You and You alone. Do a great work in each one of us. Use us in some amazing ways this week even with this lost and dying world. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing in closing this morning the song, Trust and Obey. If you could join me in standing. Trust and Obey. It's simple in title. It's simple in idea. But as we've looked at this morning, it is not exactly natural for us to trust and obey. Folks, if we're going to do what the book of James is challenging us to do, we need to live it out by trusting in the Lord and obeying Him each step of the way. Sing with me, Trust and Obey.
When we walk with the Lord in the light of His word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Not a burden we bear, not a sorrow we share, but our toil He doth richly repay. Not a grief nor a loss, not a frown nor a cross, but is blessed if we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
Love the words of that song. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus. That joy that we saw at the beginning of James, there's no other way to have that true joy than to actively be trusting in Him, to be walking in faith, to be praying and seeking Him in that wisdom, and obeying Him continually. Folks, let's leave here as a group of individuals that are so different from the world, not just because we want to be different, but because we are seeking God. Because there is something different about how we act and how we interact with people that attracts people to the Lord. And let's see what He can do through us and how thankful we can be that he chooses to use us to accomplish his amazing plan in this world. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for an amazing time in your world, in your word. Thank you that we can be used of you. Help us to stay humble in our lives and in how we go about it and how we want to be used by you. Lord, there's some amazing things that you can do that we haven't even seen yet. Help us to be seeking you, to be described as that stable Christian, one that is not double-minded. Lord, let's see you do some amazing things through this church, in this community, and around the world. Bless the rest of this day. Keep us all safe. Give us some time today to be able to focus on you. And Lord, I pray that anyone here today that has an interaction with someone that doesn't know you, that you would give us clarity to be able to communicate the amazing gospel, the amazing truth that can be found in your word. In Jesus' name, amen.